A couple of weeks ago, my son and I were going through some storage things in my basement to try to find some stuff. And we never found what we were looking for, but what we did find instead was my old high school yearbook. Now, for which of us was that worse? Was it for my son, who then had to put up with a bunch of nostalgic, "when I was your age" nonsense? God bless him. Or was it worse for me, who realized that I graduated high school 27 years ago? For either of us, that could be a therapy appointment, but that's not a sermon. He was foolish enough to want to look through the thing, so we looked through and showed him who some people were, and I saw his uncles and whatever else in there. Showed him how it worked. But then we got to the part, this is funny to talk about, we got to the part where I was voted most likely to succeed. Right? Because of course I was. And in the photo, the competition was okay, you know. In the photo, the other winner of whatever winner, the other person and I were pictured each holding an array of cash, like spread out, like American dollars. I don't even know if it was ones or whatever it was. Who knows? And in the photo, I was laughing because, so they had asked me to come before school one day to take this picture. And if any of you have interacted with me before 8 a.m., I mean, you probably haven't, honestly. It's not pleasant. It's not, nobody has fun with me before 8 a.m. in the morning. Or even 10 a.m. in the morning, really. It's pretty iffy, as some of you know. So anyway, I got there, it was before school that day, and I had to get my picture taken. And so I objected to money being the symbol of success for the picture. And they're like, "oh, shut up. Just take the picture. Get out of here. We got things to do." So I was laughing about that interaction, that I was very predictable even in that time. And there it was. So I don't remember why I even told that story. I wrote it down here. It made sense at the time when I wrote it, but it doesn't, like, what are we talking about here? Success, I guess that's what it was. So anyway, so I talked to my son, and we got through that, and we put the thing away, and it was fine. After high school, I took my quest for likely success to college, where I wound up becoming churchy. I sang in the choir in chapel worship, I majored in religion, I worked at Bible camp, I hung out at monasteries, like lots of times in college. And the more I did all those nerdy things, the less success looked like a wad of cash, right? In all seriousness. It may be, I wrote this like this, this may be embarrassingly naive, maybe. But part of the reason that I became churchy was because of our lesson that we have from Acts today and other places in the Bible like it. It's short, so I'm just going to read the whole thing because I like it so much. David, you did a wonderful job. Great. I can't live up to that, but I'm going to read it again in case you were dozing. It goes, "Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." I was so excited by this kind of thing when I was in college. I still like it now. That's why I'm talking about it, obviously. I mean, rejecting attachment to possessions, selfless sharing of money and goods, providing for those who have need and being provided for, experiencing unity of heart and soul, and sharing the story of how God's love has changed our lives. I mean, sign me up for all of that. I don't know that I was ever, you know, naive enough to think that was a realistic vision of a way to live in modern society, or even that the first apostles lived like that. I mean, if it sounds too good to be true, it might be too good to be true, even in the Bible sometimes, right? Still, the robust vision of a selflessly generous, intentional community captivated me. And indeed, after college, as some of you have heard, I did a program called Lutheran Volunteer Corps. I lived in intentional community, worked for justice, and sharing my meager wages with my housemates. And it was kind of a pain sometimes, but it was a good way to live out of college. And it was during that time, of course, that I decided to go to divinity school, and lo, here I am before you today, got me on that path. So imagine my surprise, when I started engaging with actual churches, actual congregations, as a worshiper, and then as a volunteer, and finally as a worker. Imagine my surprise and found that Lutheran churches in this country do not, in fact, share or sell their possessions and distribute the proceeds as any have need. Turns out we don't do that in churches. No, I'm being silly. I knew that already. But still, part of me was a little bit disappointed, right? Because there's this beautiful vision of people living together and loving one another and caring for each other in big ways and in small ways. And it was honestly my first favorite thing in the Bible, in all seriousness. This kind of feel-good silliness was my first favorite thing in the Bible. I just love the idea that people wouldn't have needs anymore because they would care for one another. Not that community could shield people from the bad things that happen in life, so many bad things that can happen, but that when those painful or tragic or frightening things do happen, no one would have to face them alone, right? It's not like Jesus is a get-out-of-jail-free card, or being in a community is being in a community with other people is, in many ways, on a day-to-day level, more frustrating than being on your own, as you all know, in one way or another. And yet, in the hard times, you wouldn't have to be alone. And that, I think, is really a powerful message. And I think churches do that in real life as well. Now, this is the part where we get to talk about how to read the Bible. Get excited for that. You've heard that some people make every effort to read the Bible literally, they say. In the Lutheran tradition that we're a part of, Bible scholars and pastors who think they're clever and many others like to say that we don't take the Bible literally, we take it seriously. Some even like to say it like, we take the Bible so seriously that we can't try to take all of it literally, right? Because it's more serious than just a basic, literal, this is exactly what it is thing. Now, I take this reading from Acts very seriously. But did it actually happen like that? Did the disciples really just, you know, tra-la-la, we're all selling our things and giving it away and we're all happy and everything is nice? I mean, if it did happen for any amount of time, how long did that last? Well, as we'll see in a minute, not very long. That's not really how it worked. And yet it is a powerful vision of the way the church can function, the way people can care for one another. So immediately following this little reading we have from Acts, there's some examples of how this worked. So the first one is a story about a guy named Barnabas. He had a different name, but they called him Barnabas. So he sells his field, gives the money to the church, and everybody lives happily ever after. Yay, everybody loves Barnabas, I guess. That one's easy. Then there's a story that some of you may not know or may have forgotten about a married couple called Ananias and Sapphira. And they also were in the church, and they also had a piece of land that they went and sold, and they brought the money, except they only brought like half the money to the church. The rest of it they just pocketed. They're like, oh, I don't know, maybe we should hang on to some of this money. That's a good chunk of money. The church, I mean, they're going to get a lot of money too. That's going to be great. And then we'll get there, and the church will provide for us, and it's going to be great. And then we got this little nest egg on the side just in case this goes sideways. That was their plan. And so Ananias comes up and he lays the money at Peter's feet. And Peter's like, Ananias, why are you lying to God? We know what that costs. What are you doing? And Ananias is like, oh, and he dies immediately. He just drops dead. That's what happens in the story. And so they carry his body away. And then his wife comes, Sapphira. And Peter's like, all right, I got to give her a chance. What's going on? So he's like, Sapphira, what did this land cost for? Like, what did you sell this for? How much was it? She's like, oh, it was this much. And she lied right to his face. And Peter's like, I cannot believe, why are you going to do that? And she dies immediately, just flops on the floor. And the same guys have to come in and cart her body away. And then everybody's afraid. And that's the end of the story. That's not in the lectionary on Sundays, but it is in the Bible, people. We take this seriously, but not literally. Did this really happen exactly like that? Maybe. But the point is not whether these people actually just drop dead, struck down by God for lying in church or whatever that was. That's not the point of it. The point of it is that we do need to take seriously our commitments And we do need to take seriously the choices that we make and how those choices affect other people. So, Ananias and Sapphira's problem, I don't think it was their lack of faith, per se. I think it was more like that they tried to use the church and the church's process for their own personal gain. You know, they were wealthy. It didn't say that they sold all their possessions. They just sold one piece of property. The implication is that they had more. And they were still thinking like, wow, but I mean, this church, you know, it's a good deal, right? We sell this thing. We got more land than other people. If we sell a bigger chunk, we get more money. We've donated more to the church than these other people. We just get to keep some. Just get to keep some for ourselves. Now, maybe they were going to use that to be the rich people in church. The rich people in church, it's not a great, it's not all it's cracked up to be, honestly. Particularly for them, of course. Or maybe, like I said, maybe they're just going to keep it and have it on the side, and in case the church thing doesn't work out or it becomes too burdensome, they can just go back to, and they got all this money, you know? That's their idea. And then they lied about it, of course, which is not good. Ananias and Sapphira didn't trust the church for whatever reason. And more importantly, they didn't trust God. They trusted themselves, they trusted their plan, they trusted their own cleverness, but they didn't trust in God. And just to be crystal clear, I'm not saying that anybody should just blindly trust whatever a church says or whatever a pastor says. Don't do that. That's not going to work. Don't do that. But there is a real question that is, when we make these kinds of choices, when we make these kind of commitments, are we trusting in God or are we trusting in ourselves? And that's a real thing that we can consider and figure out. Is God working through the church? Or is God working through you and not the church, maybe? And when you're doing things through the church, are you doing God's work or are you just doing your own thing for your own benefit? That's a thing that happens too. That's kind of what Ananias and Sapphira were doing, right? They're like, oh, the church has this whole setup. We sell things. I make some money. This is going to be great. No, don't do it like that. It's not always easy to tell which thing is which in the moment. I'll be honest with you. I can tell you that I do not believe God will strike you down dead for making a mistake in this. And part of the reason I'm confident in that is because I believe that pretty much all of us have made a mistake like this at one point, where we used the church for our own benefit, or where we didn't trust in God, or where we didn't trust in each other, right? Where we held back because we weren't really sure about all that. And we thought we knew better than God or than the church. We've all done that. And sometimes maybe it was the right choice, and sometimes I'm confident that it was not. Again, we take all this seriously, but we don't necessarily take it literally. Now, in Christian community, which is to say in the church, success does not look like having the most money. Okay, we know this. Success does not look like having the most money. In Christian community, success is a little more complicated than that. Success looks more like making a commitment to one another. It looks like being honest with one another, listening to one another, learning to trust one another, and maybe most importantly, learning to forgive one another and to be forgiven by one another. All of that stuff is harder than just having money. And I can see why people make the choice of just having money rather than getting involved in all this church stuff. I mean, it's easier. It just is easier. It's not necessarily better. And it's not more successful. The deal is that God loves you. God forgives you. God raised Jesus from the dead for you. And God gives you great grace. Beyond measure. God does these things so that you can learn to trust God, to be generous with one another, to forgive one another and accept forgiveness, and to experience unity in Christ. It's Easter. It's the season of Easter. It's Easter. I feel like I should have a more triumphant, hey, everybody wins at the end, right? But I do not. I just have this. Like, at the end of the day, we have the church. We have our faith in God that we share with other people. We have the work that we do together that we hope is God's work and not just our own thing, right? We have the love we've received, and we have the opportunity to share that love with others. It's not always easy and fun. It's not a get-rich-quick scheme. There are churches that try to. No, I won't get into that. It doesn't work at all. It doesn't work. That's not what the church is, right? We're not here for our own personal gain in that way. The gains that we receive personally are in relationship, are in forgiveness, are in love, are in grace. And we do that for the sake of one another. That's what the church is. And I will hold on to that naive dream till they stop letting me get up here and do this. Amen.